let us just get started, I guess. It's got one good verse. I just love this one verse. The rest of these things are good. There's no doubt about it. But there's just one that I can't get over yet here. We are looking at, be it known unto you. That's pretty much the phrase we see. It's the word know. And we've been over some of those things that Paul would have us to know. I've got that chart, that tract online, if anybody wants to study the knows, K-N-O-W's. This is a little bit different of an approach. This is where he says, be it known unto you in some form or another. And the first place that shows up, really, is with Peter, Acts chapter 2. This is just kind of a review here this morning. Make a quick one. I'll go over that verse again because I want you to get it. It's just a great verse. And we started off with Peter in Acts chapter 2, where it says, you know, Peter's saying, be it known unto you. Well, he's not talking to us. This is the key of rightly dividing. And I don't know if you guys, ladies, guys, are tired of always talking about rightly dividing, but somehow people just don't see it. And when Peter says, be it known unto you, I guess they think it's unto us. But it's not. The context is totally to the Jews. So I got verses for that. Acts 2, 14, 28, and 4:10. By the way, there are actually notes online. It's just the outline, but gives you something to work off of, I guess. And then we looked at Acts 13:38, where it talks about Paul, the Jews, and the Gentiles. This is a transition thing we're looking at here. And then Acts 28:28 is Paul only. So we see this little series here of be it known unto you. We have to make sure that what's being known unto us is what's supposed to be known unto us. We're not going to take something that where Peter says to the Jews, you know, be it known unto you, you know, you Jews, the rest of Israel, all that stuff. That's what he's talking about. And then we see in the middle, we're kind of stepping back here. We look in the middle, Acts 13:38, Acts 19:17. We see where it talks about Jews and Gentiles with Paul. So there's a combination. There's a transition in there. And then finally, Acts 28:28, he goes to the Jews only. I'm sorry. Whoa. That's what take that out. I can take that out of the audio here. From Paul to the Gentiles only. So the rest of these are these known unto you, meaning us as Gentiles here. And Wednesday night we looked at number one was sin. We went to Romans chapter 7, verse 7. I guess we can do it. I just won't ramble on about this stuff here. Go to Romans chapter 7 here. Where verse 7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin. So, are these known? What is known unto you? Sin. How did you find out about sin? And that was through the commandments. That's through the law. So there's a little explanation in there, and the general verses are from 4 to 13. Read that whole thing, and you find out, what do you know about sin? How did it come about? And the other half of that question is what did Christ do about it? I keep seeing where people keep thinking Christ wants us to stop sinning. Well, sure, it's part of our testimony. But it's not the requirement. It's not the stop sinning or else. And if you don't confess it, you're in big trouble. We reap what we sow. There's no doubt about that. And in the good, if you're doing something good and you reap what you sow, that's good. Well, we don't see a whole lot of reaping of what's been doing good. Well, yeah, but that comes at the judgment seat of Christ especially. And that's where we receive our rewards. So we're not going to necessarily reap good stuff down here when we're doing good stuff. Because for one thing, doing good stuff just seems to irritate people. You do the right thing, you do your job, you do the stuff that you should be doing, like it says in Timothy, obey your boss, blah, 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 and it just makes people mad. So the rewards come later, and all of us are such that we need some rewards now to survive, if you know what I mean. So that's the first one was sin. But my favorite one is in Romans chapter 9. And there's always these verses that I still run across that go, now suddenly I understand this verse greatly. And this just ought to be good for us. Romans, I'm going to talk about this one for a minute. Romans chapter 9, verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory. Da, 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 da. I just kept looking at that verse. And it says here, because there's the phrase known, you know. where we're at here. He wants to make his power known. Do we know this? See, here's something we need to know here. What if God, I mean, God wants to show his wrath. I mean, he's not sitting back. Now, we know in Romans chapter 2 here, we know in Romans chapter 2 that he's holding back his judgment on lost people. He's giving them a chance, you know, to be saved. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, where he says here, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 5, after thy hardness and penitent heart treasurest up thyself wrath against the day. He's allowing them with his long suffering. He's waiting. He's allowing them to get right, as a lot of guys like to say. Is your heart right with God? My heart is never right with God until Christ is in it. And then my flesh, anyway. So when we see that verse 22, what if God? Then it says about God. He's willing to show his wrath. He wants to show his wrath. He wants to tell these people, you're wrong. He wants to hammer them down. That's what he's willing to show his wrath, and he wants to make his power known. So it isn't that God is just sitting up there, in our earthly picture here, watching everybody mock him, hate him, pick on his people, meaning us as well now, blaspheme him, kill, murder, all this kind of stuff. He doesn't just sit back and enjoy watching his nighttime movies of crime and suspense and all this. No, he hates it. He would rather show his wrath. He's willing to show his wrath. And to make his pardon, he wants to come down and say, listen, here I am. You were wrong. Okay? So it's not that he doesn't want to. He's willing to show his wrath, and he's willing to make his power known. He would like to do that. But endured with much long suffering. The vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. There's your lost person again. So, whenever we think that we are running out of long suffering, running out of patience, and we get frustrated with what we see people doing, or our family, or our friends, just remember that here's God. He is so powerful that he cannot show his power, even though he wants to. Does that make sense? I just realized how big that verse is. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known? Yeah, he's ready. He knows what it's going to be like when he comes down and fights all these people and wins and everybody's going to be put in their place. He would like to have everybody saved. He's willing to have everybody saved. That doesn't mean he's going to. He would rather have everybody saved. But the more they mock him, the more they turn against Paul, the more they turn against the risen Savior's teachings, the more they have another Jesus in their life, and all the stuff that he's provided the answer, he's provided the book, he's provided everything he needs to provide, provided himself, as it says. But he'll wait. That's got to be hard. We want God to show up and show somebody something. If somebody's jumping up and down, this kid back in their college, back there, Whitman College, jumping up and down with his long, pretty flowing hair, and he's just mocking the Lord, something fierce. I so badly wanted a lightning bolt to come out of the sky and just zap the guy. Not kill him, just zap him. But see, God says, I'm waiting. I'd like to. I understand what you're saying there, Paulson, but no, I'm going to wait. This guy just might get saved later. He might become a good Paul P. I mean, yeah, he knows, but I don't know. You know, that's how much long suffering he has. He would like to come down and deal with it. He would like to show his wrath. He would like to make his power known. That's where he's at with this stuff. But with much long suffering, he endures this. He's enduring this mocking. This world is falling apart, mocking him, or following the devil, or following, which is still the devil, you know, the fake, the Antichrist, the falling ready for the tribulation. He knows that. He knows where people are headed. Then he says in 23 that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. That's us. Which he had afore prepared unto glory. Not that he prepared each one of us, but that's the plan. Even us, how do you say it's us? Because it says, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So, that's just a verse that just really, it ought to help me have more endurance or have more long-suffering, because we need to endure stuff. We need to put up with stuff. Well, why? Because God is. And he's willing to come down and show his wrath and make his power known. They'll know someday, and he knows they'll know someday. But he's going to endure it, and he's going to be long-suffering towards them. We should try to do the same. I'm not very good at that, though. Not lately, especially. Okay, then we looked at Romans 16:26. We just did three of them Wednesday. It was kind of a short night. A lot of things going on over here in the sticks of South Dakota. We went to Romans chapter 16. Boy, I'm going to miss... I don't miss the video here, by the way, you video folks, because I'm very comfortable. Can't do this on a video. It'll be back here probably by Wednesday, I think. Romans 16:26 has a phrase that I think people need to remember. We need to know. We look at verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, that's Paul, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, that's Paul, which was kept secret since the world began, that's Ephesians chapter 3 there, but now is made manifest. But now, see this stuff from Paul, now the risen Savior is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, here we go, made known, here it is, so it's made known to us, made known to all nations for what? The obedience of faith, not the obedience to baptism. There's no phrase in the Bible that says, there's no verse in the Bible that says obedience to baptism. So when somebody gets saved, what's the first thing you need to do? Well, you need to be obedient to baptism. No. Be obedient of faith. Now your faith kicks in and you start learning about the risen Savior and your faith and his faith, and you start growing and you start doing the right stuff. That's the first thing you do as a Christian. You don't get baptized. That's just another Baptist baloney verse. Anyway, those are the things we talked about Wednesday night. So let's begin with number 4. Everything all right there still? I glance over at the screen and look for the sound being okay there. Yes, okay. And we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at more things about be it known. We need to know about his power, how powerful he is, and he's enduring. We need to know about obedience to faith. And we need to know about sin and how Christ took care of sin. He didn't just get us to stop sinning. He took care of sin, period. It's just amazing what Christians are missing out on. They're sticking to the Gospels when they're Baptist and Lutherans, all these pastor guys. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Here we go. Now, you know, this is awfully close to a great verse there, which is the whole point here. One more page here, 13:12. Now, what he says here, this is for some people, this is why people get kind of mixed up with verse 10. Verse 10 meaning, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And which was done in part is in verse 8, tongues, knowledge, and prophecies. For we know in part. So they didn't have it all together. They didn't know everything. They knew what God gave them, and they knew what God gave Paul to give to them, but they never had the whole works. So when that thing has come, whatever this is, then that which is in part shall be done away. Okay, and I without a shadow of a doubt say that that's the King James Bible. You know that. It can't be Jesus, because if we're waiting for Jesus to come, well, it can't be Jesus the first time, because he's already come. And I just kind of chuckle. I don't say anything to anybody anymore, because I think it'll make them feel really stupid. But Jesus has already come the first time, so that can't be what it is. And if it's the second time we're waiting for Jesus to come, then we're still in part, and we still can be speaking in tongues. God can still give us the knowledge, so we don't need a Bible. And the same thing with preaching, prophecy. They don't need a Bible. If they're waiting for Jesus to come the second time. Well, the people we're talking to, two different crowds, the Pentecostals, will accept that. Well, yeah, because speaking in tongues is still there, because see, Christ hasn't come back yet. So that's how they look at that verse. Then you got the Baptists. I pick on the Baptist guys because that's my past, and that's what I ruined a lot of lives with by preaching the Baptist doctrines. The Baptists believe that, see, God will give you this knowledge. God will give you some sermons. God will just speak to your heart. He'll just tell you what to say, see. But he'll just tell you what you know, and see, because we're waiting for Jesus to come back. Well, if that's true, then why aren't we speaking in tongues? So we don't. In other words, we don't need a Bible, is what they're saying. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Well, God had to give them knowledge. It's not 2 + 2 = 4. This has to be with the knowledge God's going to give to people. And he gave it to them, in part. I believe he did it up until this Bible came along. Because when this Bible came along, tongues ceased. I really believe that's when tongues legitimately stopped. I believe God quit giving people the knowledge and to read their Bible. He gave it to them through the Bible. And their preachings, those guys better open up their Bibles and start preaching from the Bible. Okay, so if that's the case, which I believe it is, we see in verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. He's making a point here that with Paul, with the risen Savior, with this Bible, we grow up now. For now. So it starts with for, preposition, I think it is. And is for a preposition or is it a conjunction? I don't know. It's carrying on verse 11. So now this Paul guy, he's grown up now. And he's talking about for now, meaning his time. In other words, that which has come hasn't come yet to Paul. He still has everything. All the people have everything in part. And he says, for now, we see through a glass darkly. That's all that red stuff on the screen. Anyway, he says, for now, we see through a glass, darkly. You can see everything. And that's Paul. But then, when is then? Then is when that which has come, that which is perfect has come. When that happens, face to face. Okay, now we know Paul has seen the Lord face to face. So no, he's not talking about that. Because, see, he still wasn't given everything. He was given the New Testament, but still, he was still Paul. Now I know in part. See, Paul even admits he just knew in part. But then, when that which is perfect has come, shall I know even as also I am known? Now, there's the key verse, because it says, but then, when that which is perfect, shall I know even as also I am known, meaning he'll know in full. Now, people are going to say, well, see, we don't know in full today. Well, I know we don't know in full today. We still know in part. Well, why is that? Because we don't know our Bible good enough. And can we learn it all? Probably not in our earthly little minds, but this Bible has everything. For then shall I know, even also as I am known. Well, people know Paul. And he'll know even as also I am known. And it's a confusing thing until you think about it on your own. Not try to explain it to somebody. But when you look at the fact that it can't be the first coming of Jesus, and it can't be the second coming of Jesus, and it has to be this King James Bible, because tongues are done, knowledge, you don't get your knowledge except through the book, and you don't get your preaching except through the book, and your illustrations, etc., etc. So it has to be the Bible. Okay, so if it's the Bible, they didn't have one then, so they saw through a glass darkly. And in due time, when this Bible comes along, we can see face to face. You and I are face to face with God when we read this Bible. Any study about face to face in the Bible shows that it's the words that are making us face to face with God. Okay, so then we'll know. This Bible's got everything in it we need to know. We're just not studying it hard enough to know it. Because he says, but then shall I know. So, be it known unto you. What's that? That this is the King James, this is the Word of God. This is that which is perfect, the King James Bible. And then verse 13, we see, well, as we finish out this little blurb here, and now, again, this is back during Paul's time, and now abide of faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Okay? So during Paul's time, when they knew in part, the greatest thing they can have was charity. They had faith and they had hope. So that was during Paul's time. Because he says, and now, for now. This is all during Paul's time. So now when this Bible has come along, greatest of these is not charity anymore. Because he says in verse 14, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. So prophecy is still, prophesy, is still more important than charity. Of those three things, faith, hope, and charity, charity is the most important. But it doesn't say charity over everything. During Paul's time, and he wrote this stuff, I'm saying this again, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And the reason I emphasize this is because Christians are putting charity over the truth. Sure, we have long suffering. Sure, we have patience. But I know a man, and if he's listening, he needs to hear this sometime. I know he listens once in a while. I'm sure he does. He needs to realize that charity is not the number one thing in a Christian's life. It's the Word of God. It's the preaching. It's the teaching. It's changing your life. It's turning your life over to a living God. Get rid of your idols, he says. Fight the flesh all the time. In other words, he just lets everything go by, and he says, I have charity. No, you don't have charity. You're a weak, lazy man. You're a spiritual fake. Claiming charity. You know better than anybody else in the religious world out there that says charity is number one. No, among faith, hope, and charity, the greatest of these is charity. But he also tells us to desire prophecy more than charity. So do you know that? Be it known unto you. Do you realize, do you know that charity is not the most important thing of a Christian? Do you know that it's the King James Bible, the preaching, the teaching, the Bible itself? Because that's what is perfect, and it's come. And when this thing showed up on the scene, tongues was out. Knowledge from above, while you're sleeping, God gives you a dream, while you're just thinking God gives you stuff. No. Close your Bible for a month and see what you learn. Don't listen to preaching, just close your Bible. If you wait a month, you probably won't even go back to your Bible. Why didn't God put any pressure and guilt? Because he does it through your Bible reading. The reason we fail in our day-to-day strength wars is because we're not in our Bible enough. This Bible is that which is perfect. Then I even had somebody say, well, when we get into the millennium, we'll be perfect, and that's us talking about us. Whatever. That means if we're waiting for the future, this thing to still come, then speaking in tongues, and this now you don't need your Bible. Well, a lot of these people believe they don't need their Bible. Well, we know better. Okay. So there's that one. That's number four. King James Bible. Do you know that the King James Bible is the Word of God? Here's another one. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. Right, just down the ways a little bit now. Now, when Bob Harris, who's transcribing these teachings, these sermons, whatever you want to call these things, he wrote in this last one, he says, boy, ask you about music and you just get going. Yeah, I do. I have to admit. So now we're going to slip into some music talk. I'm going to do my best not to just ramble on with all my stuff. Verse 7. Remember, we're talking about, be it known unto you. Do you know these things? Do you know about sin, how it comes about? Do you know just how much his power, he has such strong power that he doesn't come back when he wants to? And do you know about obedience to faith, not baptism? And do you know that the King James Bible is that which is perfect? And it's the most important thing, even above charity? Okay. Number five here. There is a music that actually pleases God. Did you know that? Uh-oh, I know. Bob, I know. This is music talk here. You can leave that part out if you want, even in your transcriptions here. 1 Corinthians 14:7. Here we go. Even things without life giving sound. Okay? Even things without life giving sound. There's no life giving sound. Even things without life, those are called things, you know, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, you know, trumpet, clarinet, any instruments that we've made over the years, really, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds. How shall it be known what is piped or harped? Okay. Do you know, be it known unto you, that there is a distinction in music that would please God or not please God? It'll explain to a Christian, it says here, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So, during these Bible days, those trumpets had a purpose. And the voice of God is like a trumpet. So, if this trumpet player is out there, and it's time to go to war, charge. But if the guy does a jazzed up version, how are you going to know what this guy's talking about? What, are you supposed to go to war? Are we supposed to dance? What are we supposed to do here? So there's the point there. Okay, so these things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds. How shall it be known what is pipe or harp? Now, here's my statement. I don't believe there's any such thing as Christian music versus secular music. There might be a Christian purpose behind something. It might be written by a secular composer, a lost composer. It might be a great piece of music. Clean and the whole thing. So, how do we come up with this distinction in the sounds? Well, what makes... Okay, I got to be careful. I could ramble here. What makes a Christian music... What makes Christian music Christian? Is it the words? We'll see if it's the word. Daniel, are you there? Little Daniel? Little Big Daniel? If it was the words, then who cares what the music says? Right? Then you can put Christian words to rock music, to acid rock, to metal rock, to punk rock, to what's this thing going on now? Hunger or something. Let's put a bunch of Christian words. Let's not do Bible words, King James. Let's just do Christian words. Whatever that would be. But does that make that Christian music? And if you're one of those that says, well, no, okay, then is there a music, the actual notes and stuff, that sounds Christian? Well, how do you define what that is? Well, this is where you go through the history of music. This is where you find out that the European music, that the late Baroque, early classical, was when time when God was glorified with pure music. It was considered absolute music. It was considered the purest music ever could be. And it was written by, some of those guys are kind of Catholic-y, weren't they? Yeah, they were. So then how can that be Christian music if it was written by a Catholic? Well, the music was clear and clean. It was proper. There was no dissonance. Well, yeah, there was some. But that dissonance, which is a bad sound, tension, resolves to the clean thing. So what are we talking about here, see? What's the distinction in sounds? So there is a music that's pure, and God gets the glory. It was written the same time as Bible was put out. Kind of all tied together. Isn't that amazing? I hope you're getting this recorded, Mark, because I forgot to hit my start capture button on my other one, so I hope you're getting this, because I'm not. And so, just because something says it's Christian, to me, yeah, it's distinctive enough to tell me that it isn't for God. It's about the Antichrist. That's how distinctive it is to me. That's a trick there. So, what's considered Christian music? Christian music would be distinctive in the fact that it's clean. Is it want to go even with the pure if you want? Our hymns that we sing don't have dissonance, which is a bad-sounding chord. We don't put jazz chords into our hymns. We don't unbalance the elements by bringing up more rhythm and less melody and blah, blah, blah. It's a whole talk we'd have to talk about here. But yeah, there's a clean music and there's not a clean music. And the only clean music that's out there is Haydn, Mozart, that kind of stuff. So when we listen to that stuff, the Mozart, the Haydn, the Bach, you know, and you hear that stuff, it's so clean, we really don't even like it. It's just too clean. How about drinking a glass of pure water? Well, see, there's no taste in there. It's just pure water. It's wet. bottled water is, I forgot the number, some certain point of TDS, total dissolved solids, so there's still a taste in there. You drink distilled water, whether it's like 0.002 or something, which is pure as can be water, whatever your mouth has eaten, that's what your water will taste like, because there is no taste in pure water. Well, who wants to drink pure water? Either you carbonate it up, or you put some soda in it, or you do something. Who wants to just keep drinking water all their lives? Well, I'd like to just drink water. Anything else you put in there, we'd rather have that, okay? So you got this clean music, this distinctive clean music. The sound is distinctive. And let's bring in Beethoven, where he puts in his emotions and his stress and his tension and his personality. We'll listen to Beethoven because we like Beethoven. We do, I mean, because we identify with the stress, the emotions that are in that thing. So when we listen to it, we're listening to classical music, but we got our little emotions in there. So we enjoy Beethoven. Beethoven is much more popular than Mozart, Handel, Bach, Haydn, all these guys, because they can identify. That's my day, kind of a thing. So what are you yakking about here? Well, I'm showing here, I'm trying to just give a hint here that, except to give a distinction in the sounds, we're not going to just listen to pure music all our lives. Well, why not? Well, I believe that the pure stuff is what gives God the glory, and the other stuff gives man the glory. So I'm going to say, well, I'll listen to some of that stuff, but it's going to burn in the judgment seat because it's not pure enough for God to have gotten glory out of it, which is the purpose of the music. Psalm 68:4. Anyway, we just keep going on that stuff. Isn't that right, Bob? We can just keep talking about music. But when you hear Christian music, nowadays, I've been around long enough, I'm old enough that we remember when hymns were militant. Onward, Christian soldiers, kind of a thing. Well, they've taken all that stuff out of these modern hymn books now. And the music is all rhythm and rock, you know, and all that stuff. And it's just a mess. You don't even know what they're trying to tell you. But put that music in the clean march form, like Sousa. Sousa is very distinctively clean. Are you saying Sousa is Christian music? No. I'm saying Sousa music is distinctively clean. What do you mean by that? Well, then I would take somebody to Philippians chapter 4, and I would show them in Philippians chapter 4, we are to think on things, and doesn't music make you think? Isn't music going on even part of your thinking? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, think on these things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, clean music. So yeah, Sousa's music is clean. That's why I don't mind playing it on the site here, by the way. I figure that the elements, the rhythm, the harmony, the melody is all balanced. The rhythm is not rock music. The harmony is not dissonant. And the melodies, you can't forget them. And just go through them all. So, well, it's got a drum in it. Nobody says a drum is wrong. It's what you do with a drum. That drum is played correctly in Sousa music. Now, you can get modern tapes of Sousa music with the drums doing the offbeat, doing the fancy schmancy jungle beat stuff. But then it sounds different. Then it's not clean anymore. You can listen to Handel's Messiah. And see, some people, I remember a preacher one time preached that if something's got syncopation, it's wrong. Syncopation is offbeat stuff. Well, no, that's not true because hallelujah, that's a syncopated beat. Dum, bum, ba, dum, ba, bum, ba, dum. That's syncopation, so syncopation isn't wrong. It's when it's a chant. It's when it's emphasized. Oh, I could just yak on here. So, do we realize that there is a music that pleases God? And just because somebody says it's Christian, just because he puts even some King James Bible words to it, doesn't make it Christian. Has to be clean music. Do you know that? Well, it's just very similar. Go on to the next thing here. Let's go to verse 9. So likewise, he says, this is another one. This will be number 6. So likewise, except ye utter by the tongue, just like the music, utter by the tongue, words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? So now we're looking at the spoken word here. For ye shall speak into the air. Because we're going to speak into the air now. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world. And none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. So what do we need to know here? We need to know that the voice we are hearing is the right voice to hear. Do you know that the voice you hear, is it the right voice? What are you talking about? Well, there's a couple different ways of looking at this thing. Look at verse 10. It says here, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world. There's voices all over this world. Languages, leaders, and none of them is without signification. That means they're all important, believe it or not. The voices your kids hear is important. Your teachers, it's important what they're hearing. So when you're reading your Bible, what voice are you hearing? Are you hearing God's voice? You are if you're reading King James. What if you're reading NIV? Are you hearing God's voice? No. Because that's not the Word of God. That's not from the mouth of God. Then you get into Psalm 12, 6 and 7, and you go down these different verses that talk about this is from the mouth of God and the Word of God. We're just making this a simple observation. Do you know? Now, you've got these people that think that, see, they don't believe that that which is perfect has come as a King James Bible, so they may read their Bible, but to them it's not the Word of God. They still let God speak to them in their little hearts as they go through the day. Well, He can do that through your Bible. And if you've read your Scriptures, sure, God can speak because you've got the Scriptures in your mind, in your heart. But these guys that think they're hearing from God without a King James Bible rightly divided, they're not hearing from God. They're hearing from a different voice. I've got two tracks out there. One is on the voice of God and one is on the voice of a stranger. And I can't remember the specific things, but of the 10 things that the voice of a stranger is, 7 things are positive. They're good. Fair speeches, good words. You know, there's a list of things that they're not bad things. What are these ministers in Corinthians 11? 2 Corinthians, they're ministers of righteousness. They're not ministers of wrongness, but they're just teaching the wrong righteousness. So just because a guy is saying good things doesn't mean it's from God. That's hard for people to get a hold of. Because today we're not hearing from God unless you've got a King James Bible. These people are hearing from the Antichrist. These people are getting set up for the Antichrist to be showing up here, Revelation chapter 6, not the real Christ, Revelation 19. So if you don't know the meaning of this voice, you're like a barbarian to him. And he's a barbarian to you. What's a barbarian? He's like a slave. You just do what he says. And he knows you know nothing. You ever try to guide somebody, tell them to do something, they know nothing about it? It's like a kid, you know. A baby grows up a little bit. My brother taught his first boy that a cow was a horse, and a horse was a cow, and a dog was a cat, and a cat was a dog. He thought that was funny. Well, poor guy. He didn't realize eventually that that isn't true. But because this little kid didn't know any different, he just went along with it. We don't realize as parents how important our actions and our words, what they do to these little kids. I remember one time when we went to Disneyland back in those band days in Las Vegas, and one time Beck was just a little baby, not a baby, but probably 4 or 5 years old, I don't know, taking a bath, and she was singing, "Every Guy That Turns Me Down Turns Me On," and it was from Bear Country. And I remember my wife being, "Where'd you hear that?" She's upset. And then she also called my wife a jackass. "Well, this is what they sing in Bear Country, Mommy." And she's being yelled at, you know. That's where she learned it. So what's the voice you're hearing? Is it the voice from God? Is it the voice of somebody speaking the truth? Is it the voice of somebody preaching the truth? Is it the voice you're listening to, or is it, what's going on here? You just have to remember that there's many kinds of voices in this world. Little Big Dan, there's voices all over this place. Make sure the one that you listen to is from God. And if your dad starts giving you a voice that isn't from God, deal with it. Okay. So there's that little series of verses. Those are some fantastic verses. Do you know the voice that you're listening to, who it is? Well, we're doing all right. Let's do another one here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. Be it known unto you. Are these things known unto you? Let's look at number 7 here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we, K-N-O-W, there's our know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Are we talking, what about what's all this knowing stuff here? Well, let's go back to verse 15. Let's go back here to verse 15 here, where it says here, and he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Okay, so we're supposed to live unto Christ, not ourselves. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Okay? Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. So they knew Christ in the flesh, but now they don't know him in the flesh because he's not there in the flesh anymore. That's the simple one. Let's go back to our part, verse 16, the first half. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. What do you mean? Well, look at verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, what are you talking about here? Well, let's just keep going here. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is to say, in other words, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. If we're reconciled to God, which we are here, we're no longer in the flesh. So go back to verse 16. We don't know each other in the flesh anymore. I mean, Bob and Daniel and Jeanette and White Cotton's there. We're just walking around in this flesh, but we're not part of it anymore. So you don't know me anymore. I don't know you anymore. You're on the inside. I know your flesh. That's just what I see. I don't really know you. Therefore, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. That's just his flesh. I don't know you because of your flesh anymore. Your flesh is doing what your flesh has always wanted to do, and you on the inside, I don't know you by your flesh anymore. Just because you did such and such, and you know you shouldn't have, da-da-da-da, your testimony kind of got stunk upon, whatever, yeah, but that's not you. What do you mean that's not you? Because that's all, you're separated from that now. All things are, they're gone. All things are become new. You're a new person on the inside. You're still a new person on the inside. You've been reconciled unto God. You're not reconciled unto your flesh. You're not reconciled unto me. You're reconciled unto God. I don't know you anymore. Like, it's not according to your flesh. So again, this helps us. This ought to help us have that long suffering for each other we need to have. When somebody messes up and does something royal, I mean really royal. There's some really serious things a person can be exposed of doing. He's a brother. He's truly saved. That's just his flesh. So don't be so hard on the guy. Now, Paul tells us in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 9 or 7 or in 5, that wicked person that's doing that stuff, yeah, you may need to stay away from that person because he's following his flesh. And it could take you down. It could take down little tall Daniel there, little big Daniel. it can cause problems. Yeah, testimony there. And he tells us from such, turn away, all this kind of stuff. Sure. No doubt. And that isn't putting charity above the book. That's putting the book above charity. Sometimes you have to step away from somebody or something. Of course. But that's just because he's following his flesh and he's not a good testimony. He's going to hurt you. Going to hurt your children or something. But as far as the person goes, he's just following his flesh. And we all do it one way or another, somewhere along the line. We just do. So do you know the real me? Do you know the real you? We know the real Christ, but not in the flesh anymore. So, brings us to that point. Why do people teach the gospel that Jesus gave to the Jews while he was in the flesh? And they know that he's risen, so he's no longer in the flesh. Why don't they accept his teachings then? Good question. I think we'll stop there. What do you think? Quarter two? Yep. And the notes are online. Well, they're not notes. They're just the points I've made and the references, that's all. You can use them to add more scriptures because I know there's more scriptures for each one of these things. And you can make your own, add your own study to the thing. We've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 more tonight. If we get them all done tonight. Which I hope to, because I don't see many of you on Wednesday nights, which is frustrating, but that's life, you know. I know you're all busy. So, there you go. Think on those things. Isn't that something about his power, though? I like that verse in Romans 9, where he talks about he wants people to know about it. He wants to get his wrath out there. He wants people to know his power. But he's waiting. Now that's long-suffering.